The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, are you a believer in coincidence? Are you someone, maybe perhaps deja vu all over again, as Yogi Berra once said? Yeah, I love Yogi Berra. When you come to a fork in the road, take it.
Boo-boo bear.
Yeah, oh, that Yogi too. Yeah, oh, a lot
that,
of wisdom.
Isn't that who you're talking about? Yogi Bear?
Gonna get me that picnic basket? Yeah, yeah.
Mr.
You can't put one over on me.
Mr. Ranger.
I know my cartoons. I was glued to the television as a young man.
Mm-hmm.
So was Pastor Tim. Good way to start the Bible study this morning. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is our guest from Hope St. Anne, Hope Lutheran Church, in beautiful downtown St. Anne.
And the fabulous Roland Lettner, your host today.
You are the only guy who promos me in the introduction. I appreciate that. You're a great pastor. You know, you're a humble man and proud of that fact, too, I understand.
Yeah, I guess. Yeah.
Well, welcome back.
Welcome back. Well, like you say, it's deja vu all over again. I didn't realize until I sat down to study up on this, I went, oh, my gosh, last month I had a list of names that we did an hour on, and I, at the end of it, you and I said, wow, we just did an hour Bible study on a list of names.
And somebody was listening. We should stop bragging on ourselves, shouldn't
we? That's right. It was pretty amazing. Then I pulled this out this week, and I started looking at it, and I went, what could possibly align in order to give me another list? And then I realized when I started looking at it, it's the same list. It's exactly the same list that we did an hour on. Well, not exactly. Last month we did Ezra chapter 2, which was the list of those that have returned from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem to inhabit it and to rebuild the walls. This is the close of the Old Testament. And the list that was in Ezra chapter 2 is pulled out now in Nehemiah and reread and re-entered into Scripture, and we get to do the list all over again.
In a completely different way.
Yeah. Remarkable. There must be a reason, a divine reason, that the Lord has consigned to us this day the same list we did a month ago. Perhaps there was something that we didn't mention that's significant.
Could very well be possible, but let's begin with prayer, Pastor Austin.
So that whatever that is that we didn't mention, but that in spite of ourselves, the Holy Spirit will perhaps reveal to us this day what we didn't mention last month. We begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you are our Father, not because we've chosen you, but because you've chosen us. In our blindness and in our hostility of sin toward you, you sent your Son to suffer and die, to take our place in the wrath we deserve and the death we deserve. And by your Holy Spirit, you've given us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive your love, your forgiveness, and your life that you've delivered to us in your Son, Jesus. That Holy Spirit that enables us to receive all of your precious gifts in Christ Jesus, we ask that you pour out on us today to open our eyes and open our ears and our hearts to your word. For there is a list. There is a list before us this day, a list that is in your word in scriptures, a list that is significant. Do not allow us to despise it, to think little of it, but reveal to us your grace, your blessings, and open our eyes to what this list contains. For you are a God of list, and through faith in Jesus, our names are listed in the book of life. Let us rejoice in your list. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Well, we are assigned chapter 7, verses 5 to 73, and I'm going to beg a little absolution since I read all these names back in Ezra chapter 2. We're going to stick to...
Oh, no. You're the host.
Yes, I am. You're the host.
You must read these names over again.
Well, we'll see if we run out of time before that happens or not. But let's begin with an interesting introduction here, and then maybe compare and contrast the difference between the time of Ezra and the time we're dealing with now.
There you go.
Beginning at verse 5. Then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Raiah, Nehamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpereth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Bena. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. And then it breaks out people by different groups. You have the men of the people of Israel, you have the Levites, the temple servants, the sons of Solomon's servants, the priests, the people who weren't quite sure who they were, that are kind of not in the list, but may have been priests. And then, you know, you get this idea that, well, maybe what we're talking about again is completeness. There's always that theme of completeness in Scripture.
Sure, they've got the men of Bethlehem, they've got the descendants of the servants of Solomon, the temple servants and descendants of the servants of Solomon. And they also... After they've gone through many, 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 many of these names, and these are very, this is a long list. This is a long list of names, specific people, and they also give numbers, don't they?
Yeah, they're very specific here about how many came back from which group.
Yeah, they've got numbers of people in each one of these families, and we're starting to see there's a lot of people here. It says that the whole company numbered 42,000 besides another, or over 42,000, and a little over another 7,000 servants and 245 men and women singers, and then they start naming horses and mules and camels and donkeys. But in verse 64, they say they searched, and among these people, they searched for their family records, but they could not find family records for some of these people. And the government there, or the governor, therefore ordered them not to eat of any of the most sacred food. So they've also got people that they couldn't verify their genealogies. They couldn't verify their family records. They couldn't verify that they were indeed descendants. Now, why do you think that could have been?
Well, as far as the priesthood is concerned, it's important because only the Levites were supposed to be priests. And if you can't prove you're from... See, and that's where this starts to sound to contemporary ears sort of unpleasant, because you have someone, good-intentioned, well-meaning, maybe serving as a priest in exile, but when they get back to Jerusalem, they can't absolutely prove their family lineage. So what they've done means nothing. It's all about who they are.
They're undocumented immigrants.
There you go.
Yeah, the documentation.
I'm unscrewing the can of worms now. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or kfuo at kfuo.org.
But these people, because they could not prove they weren't documented, they were excluded.
And that seems awfully unkind.
It seems awfully unkind, but it's real. We know that. When I said undocumented immigrants, yeah, you've got to have papers. You got to have documentation to prove who you are. And these people here are the descendants, proven descendants of the original families from the tribe of Judah that were hauled off to Babylon. And now we're returning. Now, why is that a big deal that we can prove that they were Judahites? I'll jump right to the chase. Jesus, in another list that we have from the genealogy of Christ in our Gospels, is a descendant of people on this list that are certified, that are verified, that are documented Judahites, those who were from the tribe of Judah. And the Lord's promise, pardon me, going all the way back in the Old Testament, is that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. So his descendants are not among those that are undocumented, but documented. So we've got this list that it's not a mistake, it's not a redundancy on God's part that in his word he's got this in here twice. It's significant because the very next list that we get of significance like this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, to prove that he is a descendant of David from the tribe of Judah, that he is that promised seed of the woman that we can trace all the way back in Scripture. What's interesting, and perhaps maybe this is why in the Lord's wisdom he has seen to it that I got a list. Anybody that's ever been in one of my adult Bible classes, in the front conference room at our church, or in confirmation class, knows that there is a poster that I've got mounted on a board. It's high gloss, measuring 2 foot by 3 foot, whatever, and it's on a big easel in that room. And it is the collection of all of the genealogies of Scripture. And at the very top, we've got Adam. And at the very bottom, we've got Jesus. And from list and genealogies, and for you Bible readers, you know that when you hit these, and this one begat this one, and this one begat that one, and this one begat that one, your eyes start to cross. And if you don't skip over that stuff, after about half a page, you're just going to put your Bible down. And I'll be honest with you, yes, I tell people, when you get to those, kind of thumb your way through until the story picks up again so that you continue to read and are engaged. But it is those lists that enable us to put together something like I've got back there in our conference room that shows every single generation from Adam to Jesus and the promise that was passed along from one, from a father to whatever son he chose, and from him to the whatever son he chose of that Messiah. And we've got every generation without fail. And a significant part of that is what? Is the genealogies that we get in the New Testament with Jesus that tie right into this right here, that Jesus is a descendant, a direct descendant of the certified, verifiable family that came back and returned from exile to Jerusalem. So is this important? You bet it is. It's important in the claim that Jesus isn't some outsider. He isn't some fraud. He did not come to claim something in a fraudulent way. No, he is that seed of the woman. He is that promised Savior that was awaited from generation to generation, and he is in the direct and certifiable lineage of David. That's huge. And these lists, as miserable as they may be to read whenever you run across them, this one was put into the Scriptures twice, and that was no accident on God's part. No accident.
Now, the distinction between Ezra and Nehemiah's, there, I don't know how many years difference there is from when Ezra first creates this list to Nehemiah finding it again and then rereading it into the record.
I can answer that question.
Oh, okay. Well, because, it's not hundreds of years or anything. It's a fairly short
period. This is the timeline that I've got in my study Bible here. It shows that, about 537, according to this, is when Ezra chapter 2 would have taken place, and this particular list would have been read about 450. We're talking about perhaps a significant amount of time. someone who is by far a greater scholar than I might say, oh, no, the list, we're not that far apart. But it does say here in our reading today that they found the list and they read the list. It says, I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there. And so he's reading the list of those who first returned. And there are those who criticize Scripture because they'll take these two lists and they will say, well, if God's word is perfect and accurate and without error, then why are there differences between this list and the list in Ezra?
And that's a really good question. When is Scripture inspired and when is it just a list of names?
Are you trying to be a heretic here?
I'm trying.
No, that's...
Are you demoting me? I've been working at that.
The critics of Scripture will use these two lists in order to attack the Word of God. And so, yeah, what are the differences? Now, when you put the list side by side, you're going to say, well, they're the same list. At first glance, they are the very same list. In fact, it's saying here that they found the genealogic record. This is what it was. So they are reading from a list that was made of those who first came back. In fact, Ezra was the first return of those. And Nehemiah, this is the conclusion and the rebuilding and the dedications and that is we're going to get on in it. So why the differences? Well, there's a number of reasons. Anybody ever use Ancestry.com?
I have not myself.
No, I have not myself, but my wife has put together extensively on all of our family trees, on her side of the family and on mine. And we found an amazing thing that years ago, and I'm not saying this is true in Scripture here, but years ago, people didn't pay a lot of attention to spellings. Ostermeyer, which is our last name, Ostermeyer, the way we spell it today, has been spelled Oystermeyer, Ottermeyer, Ostermeyer. There's a whole... And how do you know that it's the same Ostermeyer? Well, because spouses and children and other related families, oftentimes when somebody would go in, they would give their name and somebody else would write it down. And they wouldn't bother spelling it. Why? Well, they didn't ever dream that one day we'd have the internet where anybody would even care. And most of the people were illiterate anyway. And so they would say their name and somebody else who was literate would just write it out. In this list here, I'm not saying that the list were done by illiterate people, but you've also got variant spellings of the same families, sometimes in the same way that you might even abbreviate John and call him Jack, and William and call him Bill. There's some minor variations in the names, but the family names are still, by and large, the very same family names. We get a difference in the two lists in the numbers of people in the families. And that comes under attack, too. There are those who attack the Scripture saying, oh, see, these numbers aren't the same. They aren't right. Well, remember, we just said that there's maybe 70, maybe 80 years difference between these two lists. And if they had been hand-copied, as these Scriptures are that we're sitting here reading today, we're reading them in English, were originally written in Hebrew and have been translated and passed down to us over the last... this would be like 2,400 years. Is there a possibility that along the way, copyists have spelled names differently? That copyists have entered numbers differently? Remember, the original Scriptures of God are without error. That doesn't mean that the copyists along the way have been without error. But what is without error is the doctrines of Scripture. Those in spite of perhaps misspellings, those in spite of numbers that may have been entered differently, the doctrines of Scripture have been unchanged, have been unaffected, and are without error. There will be minor misspellings. There will be numbers that might not be copied the same. Something else as far as the numbers, too, that I think is a possibility. And I didn't see this. I read over some of the commentaries, what little there is on the list. even in the commentaries, they don't
one
spend,
page from the People's Commentary. Yeah, one page.
Yeah, they don't spend too much time on the list, you know, going into great detail. But one thing that occurred to me was, as it said, verse 64, these searched for their family records but could not find them and so were excluded. Well, in that 70 years, if you were part of the original list and you couldn't find your papers and you didn't have your documentation and you were excluded, perhaps during that time, people located their family records. Perhaps people came up with the documentation and that affected these numbers between Ezra and Nehemiah.
And you had the foreign wives, too, being put out, and that changed things
as
well.
You bet that perhaps these numbers had been changed some in that time because some people were validated and some were invalidated.
You mean it's like the employment numbers? We gained 300 jobs this week, and 2 weeks from now they revise it down. Do we gain nothing?
That's right. That's right. They didn't count how many they lost. So what do they call that? A zero-sum balance.
I guess, yeah.
Yeah. So there's all sorts of reasons for that. What's amazing is that we're coming up to our break, and we've spent almost 30 minutes again, which makes it an hour and a half on this list. But it's not an insignificant thing. And here's something I said last month, and I'll say it again. Why are these lists here? Well, I already said so that we can correctly show genealogies, so that we can, in a significant way, see the descendancy of Jesus, but also because this isn't a made-up story. This isn't some fairy tale. These are real people in real places, in real time. This is history, and these people are real relatives of people who are alive today, and if possible could trace their genealogical roots to these returning exiles from Babylon. This isn't a fairy tale, as many people think the Holy Scriptures are made up, that the Old Testament is just a bunch of stories there just to teach us a lesson and give us warm, fuzzy feelings. No, this is the unfolding history of all of mankind in God's Word.
And back to that theme of completeness, if this is about the restoration of Jerusalem, by showing that there are merchants and priests and all the different aspects that are necessary to make a complete community, this is just one more step on the path of that restoration.
You bet. You bet. It's real people in a real place at a real time. And it speaks early on that they are assembling this because they're looking to build on those who are coming back. And perhaps this list was sent back to other people that are in Babylon, that they would be encouraged to come and be a part of this return.
Now, do you think that would be an encouragement, or the fact that it's now a safe city, that the wall is rebuilt, that there is safety if they come back, they're not out in the wild?
You bet. You bet. All of that. Whether it's the original pioneers coming to America, or whether it's people returning to Jerusalem where the walls of the city have been kicked down, making you vulnerable to wild animals and enemies and bandits and thieves, the security of that wall being built and that restoration was well underway was enough to encourage others to come back in perhaps the second wave.
That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of St. Anne Lutheran Church. I'm sorry, St. Anne Lutheran Church. It's Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne.
In beautiful downtown St. Anne.
You don't find many Lutheran churches named St. Anne. A lot named Trinity and St. John, but not St. Anne. I'm Roland Blattner. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. We'll be back after these short announcements as we continue through Nehemiah chapter 7. Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. This Sunday we mark the 10th anniversary of the planes crashing into buildings in New York City, Washington, D.C., and into a field in western Pennsylvania. And because this anniversary comes on a Sunday, we can listen to God's Word. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother?" We need to consider what that means for us this anniversary date, and we'll do that this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? My wife Vicki is one of those pray without ceasing people. She has also heard a lot of prayers prayed by God's people on Sunday mornings, of course, including her husband. She is very much an advocate of praying specifically rather than the normal pastoral prayer that just asks God to bless all those on the list. And I am now an advocate of praying very specifically to God for the burden of a person's heart. I have prayed for peeing and for seriously ill patients to be made whole, and I have seen miracles happen just as they have been prayed for. It's not me or my prayer. It's the power of God who knows our hearts better than we do and responds to our prayers as a dear father would reply to his dear children. All of this was said as an introduction to a specific biblical prayer request from a man who found himself in prison, writing to a congregation on the outside. St. Paul wrote from his confinement in Rome to the Colossians living on the other side of the Aegean Sea. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Here St. Paul was asking for what he needed to have in his confinement, an open door. However, he wasn't asking for prayers to open up his prison door. He was asking for God to send people to him. And he thought the Colossians needed more of the same. We can't begin to pray this specifically until we try to hear from our situation what God is teaching us first. Lord, teach us today not to pray specifically until we first listen to you and to others. Teach us that you are at work redeeming and renewing all things, for we pray in the name of Jesus, who has come to bring us abundant life. Amen.
A newspaper editorial by a Presbyterian pastor comments how students are running away from fire and brimstone preachers. However, the pastor includes in that kind of preaching a theology that condemns women, homosexuals, and just about everyone else. It's the subject of our next broadcast as we look to God's way of thinking on this subject.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Blattner. Thank you for joining us. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, beautiful downtown St. Anne.
Right? And your host is the fabulous Roland Blattner.
Da 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 da. Thank you. You have an entertainment background.
Our studio audience has just gone wild. They love you, Roland.
You and me, yes. A studio audience of one.
I've always wondered,
also serves as the guest. We're multitasking.
Wondered why you guys don't do more. You know, you can do more on radio than they could do on television because, you know, you can
theater of the mind,
you can bring an elephant into your studio and all that. You know,
yeah.
you, Just bring in your sound effects. I mean, where is your sound effects man? You know, old time radio used to have sound effects men. You got a bell over there. Ring that bell. See, you know. Yes, and they come out of their corners. He throws a left jab. He throws a right jab. You know, we've got all this stuff. You know, all you got is a bell there. You know, but.
Well, at least I've got a bell.
That's right.
More than
that's
most
right.
guys.
That's right. You've got some sound effects, but we need to work on the sound effects in this studio.
We will work on that. Now, yeah, you did a very good job going through this second time. If you're joining us late this morning on the Bible study, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer was assigned Ezra chapter 2 the last time he was here, which was this exact same list. There has got to be something ordained in that.
No, I don't know.
Yeah,
don't know.
That of all people, you would get the same list twice.
That's why in our prayer that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us what we missed last time.
Now,
here we are doing it again.
I will caution you, sir. You should probably buy Jenny lunch today. Because as she books this, we go to Matthew after this. And as I recall, there's another list of names in Matthew somewhere.
Oh, yeah.
You should buy her lunch today to make sure.
I'll get to be known as the pastor of list. You know,
no, you could be called worse.
I remember Dr. Reed Lessing doing a sermon one time on a list.
Really?
Yes, he did. And I, you know, of course, only Reed Lessing could preach on a list and make it a fabulous sermon of law and gospel. But yeah, he preached on a list, and it was a great sermon. It was a great sermon.
Before we get back to our text. And I know you're just eager to get back to this list of names. Since 9/11 is coming up, the 10th anniversary is this weekend, just thought I'd get your thoughts on this. We're going to be doing this week, just a couple of minutes.
My thoughts on 9/11?
Yeah, reflecting back 10 years. Are we any better off 10 years after the fact? Do we care? Is this just another day in history now?
Well, dead air. No, as I take... You know, I have always been accused of being an eternal optimist. From the time I was young, of being an eternal optimist. And I am. But I don't look at the world through the eyes of 9/11. I expect 9/11s. This is not paradise. This is not the Garden of Eden. Remember, man was shut out of the Garden of Eden and put into a hostile world where the animals were no longer under man's dominance. You don't pet grizzly bears. Not in this world. And where the ground will resist you. And as Romans chapter 8 says, all of creation is groaning under the oppression of sin and death. And mankind is hostile toward one another and hostile toward God, and that is a result of sin and death. What we did right after and on the day of September 11th, we should still be doing today. Crying out, O Lord, have mercy. And turning to the cross of Jesus. There is death. There is hell. There is everything that all of mankind has coming. And God put it all on His Son. There is our hope. It's not going to be found anywhere else. It's in Jesus. Because this is a pit of sin and death and terror and everybody's dying, and there's no escaping that, and there's hostility, and there's hatred, but in the midst of it is a cross that the Father has erected in the midst of all of it, that those who look to Him in faith, trusting in those promises that He's delivered in His Son, will not die but live and have eternal life, will not be clothed in the unrighteousness of their own lives, but will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. His 33 years of perfect obedience and a perfect life, God's gift to you through faith in Jesus, is clothed in His righteousness. That will see you through to eternity. That gift, it's called grace, graciousness, pours out of the heart of the Father in love toward those who don't deserve it and haven't earned it. His graciousness that he gives us through faith in Jesus Christ is our hope, is our victory in the face of this world where there will be more times when mankind will kill one another in grand ways. There will be unfortunately more terror, because there always has been ever since man has been shut out of the garden. We've had Hitlers, we've had Mussolini's, we've had Saddam Hussein's, we've had Osama bin Laden's, and this is just in very, very recent history. We've had 9-1-1s. Our hope is not found in reforming mankind. It's found in repentance that turns away from any hope in this world and in ourselves to the only hope, the hope that the Father has given us in Christ Jesus. There's where our hope is. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So, in summation, is the anniversary, which is going to be this Sunday, of 9-1-1, a big deal? Yeah, it's when we look back and we remember, but we need to remember in perspective. Perspective over not just last 10 years of history, but the last several thousand years of history. And then look ahead to the eternity that lies ahead of us, where our true hope and our true treasures are found in Jesus and in Him alone.
Yeah, there was that glimmer right after 9/11, much like, I mean, I have to imagine, Pastor Ostermeyer, that having your entire nation torn from its land and taken into exile had to be far more traumatic than what happened on 9/11, horrific as it was. But now that they've had a chance to come back, they're going back to restore God's right way in Jerusalem.
Yeah, to know the end of the story.
Yeah.
What's interesting is even before the Babylonians came and hauled off the tribe of Judah back to modern-day Iraq or Babylon, as said in those days, the Lord came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet just before the hammer came down. And God told Jeremiah, go buy some land right in Judah. Go buy some land? Well, everybody knew the Babylonians were on their way, and they knew that they were going to haul them all off. I bet real estate was pretty cheap then. It's kind of like now. We have a future that is uncertain with our current economy, but God told Jeremiah, buy some land. Why? Because you're coming back. Here's the rest of the story. Here's how it's going to come back. Buy some land. And I bet he bought it pretty cheap too.
Yeah,
he bought
yeah.
it cheap. No different than now. Stocks are cheap. Real estate is cheap. Why? Because nobody's buying, because it's an uncertain future. But what if the Lord came to you today and said, a year from now, everything's going to be worth 10 times what it is now, whether it's stocks, whether it's real estate. You'd be taking out loans and mortgages all over the place to buy, buy, buy.
Yeah.
The Lord comes to us. The Lord comes to us this day, and He tells us, buy stock in Jesus. Lay everything you've got at His feet. Let your entire life, your whole fortune, your whole hope, your whole crown be in Him. Your future is in Him. He is the land that you will be returned to. He is the promised land. And though we are exiles, and though we've been shut out from the Garden of Eden, He is the tree of life that is spoken of in the book of Revelation that we will return to. And our names that are written in the book of life through faith in Christ Jesus are like what I said in the opening prayer.
Right.
Yes, the names, real people who have returned to the land, real people of real families, of certifiable background, documented people who have returned. That's you through faith in Christ Jesus. You are in exile now. You are in a hostile world, in a hostile place. And as much as Jeff Gibbs doesn't like that song, I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home, he doesn't like it because the new heavens and the new earth are our home. Yes, and I agree with him on that. But I'm but a stranger here. Yes, in exile. But the word of the Lord comes to you as it came to Jeremiah and says, by land. Yes, by land, and that the promised land, the home of righteousness, the home flowing with milk and honey is Jesus. Yes, Jesus. He's coming back to take you home. Invest in him. Let your heart be invested in him and your life and your soul and all of your hope in Jesus. You exiles, there is light at the end of the tunnel, and the Lord has promised to you that he's coming back.
Let's take some phone calls. Bill, good morning. You're up first with Pastor Ostermeyer. Go ahead.
Yes. Good morning, Pastor Ostermeyer. This is Bill from Hope.
Hi, Bill.
Hi. First,
we moved Bill to the front of the line, by the way. There's 100 other calls waiting for you, but Bill, he's got priority.
I was going to say hi to Pastor Ostermeyer and the other guy, but I don't want to put Roland down any there.
The other guy.
Thank you.
Remember, he's the fabulous Roland Ledner.
Oh, thank you.
Okay. First, I'm going to give you a real quick little joke. That all this list of names, we can blame that on Gene. After all, it is a genealogy. Okay.
All right. My finger is slipping closer to the button, Bill.
Okay. Okay, well, the comment that kind of came to my mind a while ago, you know, if they hadn't built the walls there for Jerusalem, you know, Jesus couldn't have been crucified outside the walls. And seeing as Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king, and all the prophets of God were treated, mistreated, and the true priests of God, a lot of them were mistreated too in the scriptures, it just shows you that since Jesus was crucified outside the walls, that kind of reflects on the fact that so many people were against Jesus and did not believe him as Messiah, and so therefore he was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem there. And it seems like it kind of fits in with that. I'll hang up and hear what you have to say. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill.
Bye.
Yeah, Bill's a good guy. Bill was in our men's Bible study last night. The walls of Jerusalem, the fortress, they took him outside the walls. He was no longer an insider. They excluded him. They excommunicated him, put him outside the community. Yes, our Savior was rejected by the establishment, by the world. He was put outside. He was excommunicated and taken out and killed outside the city. And you're right, if those walls had not been built up, but what's interesting is it was by God's grace and his mercy that he allowed them to return and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that they eventually shut God himself out from, to take him outside the city and to kill him.
And that's the irony of this list. The descendants of these people, some of them are going to be the ones shouting, crucify him.
Exactly.
The people who are rebuilding the wall, their descendants, rather than recognize the Messiah, find the wall and the temple more important than the promise of God.
Yeah, and, you know, we can certainly And rightfully point a critical finger toward them, but we do the same thing.
Come on now.
You know, it's
we're people of the New Testament. Yeah, we don't have such problems.
It's more than just a metaphor that we shut God out. We like to think of God, because we're sinners, as one who serves us instead of us serving him. And as a result, when he doesn't perform as we want him to perform, when he doesn't do what we want him to do, when he doesn't serve us as we want him to serve us, we shut him out. And all the more reason that we need a Savior, because we're not going to save ourselves. Our lives we've lived deserve condemnation. Yeah.
Larry, good morning. You're up next. Go ahead. You're on with Pastor Ostermeyer.
Yeah, you asked a question earlier about 9/11 and got Pastor Ostermeyer's opinion, and I kind of like to offer a perspective. You know, 9/11 was a tragedy, and right after 9/11, masses of people were flocking into churches. But that stopped. It lasted about a month or two. And it kind of reminds me of at the time when Moses went up to get the commandments, and God was so patient with these Israelites, but finally he had enough. When they built the golden calf, he had enough, and it was basically, are you going to walk with me, or are you going to go your own way? Well, those that went their own way, we know what happened. They were destroyed. But I think one of the real tragedies of 9/11 is the ecumenical movement that was furthered. There's a little church across the street there from the grounds of 9/11 where the building stood, and it's the very church where George Washington went after he was first inaugurated. And if you go into that little church today, you will find pamphlets. They've basically turned this church into a marketplace, and they sell goods, and there's souvenirs in there, and this and that. But one of the things that's really disheartening, if you're a Christian, is they have pamphlets, and it's kind of all hands across the water, this ecumenical movement, the Bai religion, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Christian. But in the Christian pamphlet, there's no mention of Jesus' atoning work on the cross for a lost and fallen world. And it's disheartening that when you want a place to go, the refuge place for a Christian is the church. But I even have problems sometimes with our own Lutheran church, because in some things that I've garnered, we're falling into the way of the world also. And the church should always separate itself with word and sacrament. We don't need to ecumenicalize the Lutheran church. We don't need to Protestantize the Lutheran church. We just need to stay fast in word and faith. And I'd like to say,
amen, Larry. Excellent. The temptation, and as you said, in even some LCMS churches, is to go generic, and to start offering social advice and social programs to make people's lives more comfy now, and to make their marriages a little happier, and to make their kids a little closer to them, and forgetting Jesus along the way. That's just insane. Because no one, it's no different than going into an area as the church where there's been a disaster and rebuild their homes, but not to share Jesus with them. Well, they may have a perfectly nice home as a result, but when they die, they're going to go to hell because they've not known their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you've made their temporary stay here comfy, but you've failed to mention anything that's going to have any effect on eternity, which is the real ultimate concern. Something that Larry said about right after 9/11, how many people returned to church. And that's true. A lot of people flocked back. They were terrified. It reminds me of what it says in the book of Revelation, that just before Jesus comes back, the devil will be unleashed for a short season. And folks quite often say, oh my gosh, why would God do such a thing? Well, perhaps it's because it's going to be a short season. It's enough to scare people back to run into the arms of their Savior, that the maximum number of people will be saved just before he returns. Because when the bridegroom comes back, the gates will be closed, and those foolish virgins who come afterwards saying, oh Lord, we knew you, he'll say, I don't know you. It's kind of like releasing the Dobermans and chasing the kids home. short season. He doesn't let them get them, but enough to chase them. And some folks wondered right after 9/11, is that the short season? Has the devil been unleashed on the world? And at that time, I said, I don't know. Maybe. Could things be worse? Well, yeah. Things are pretty bad. What's the number one message in all of this? Be ready every day. This might be the short season. The devil may have been unleashed. Jesus may be coming back at any moment. Be ready. Be penitent, confessing your sinfulness and your hope in Jesus Christ, crucified in your place, suffered and died and raised for your justification. This is the Father's gift to you in the midst of dying bodies and a dying world. There's our hope, Christ and Him only.
See, the despair of having to rely on yourself, that's the thing. That's that broken and contrite heart when you realize that you can't do it. And that's, I think, what happened on 9/11. We were scared to death that there was something outside of us we couldn't control. So where else are you going to go?
Yeah, to feel that vulnerable, to feel that helpless, to feel that needy, that's what the law in Scripture should do to us. As pastors, we attempt to preach law that will leave the listeners feeling that way, so that when the gospel of Jesus Christ, God the Father's answer to it all, comes, hearts are filled with hope and confidence and joy and a sense of security that's not built on our own lives and on us, but on Jesus, God the Father's gift to us, His gift to you and me. And here's the interesting thing. Coming up this Sunday, our gospel reading, Peter asked Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? It's about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness, not hate and vengeance, not getting even. But Jesus said, forgive him an innumerable number of times, which is what God does to you and to me for Jesus' sake every day of our lives. When we're unwilling to forgive others, we have lost sight of the cross of Jesus, where God the Father has forgiven us the greatest forgiveness has gone to you in Christ Jesus. And He says, go and do the same. Forgive as I've forgiven you, unconditionally, having the conditions already met at the cross of Jesus. I don't think it's a coincidence that any more than getting to list, that this coming Sunday, it centers on forgiveness. Not vengeance, but forgiveness, and how often we should forgive those who sin against us. So perhaps that is a good theme going into the Sunday of 9/11.
And wasn't it last Sunday that we read, vengeance is mine, says the Lord,
right.
I shall repay.
Yeah.
It not you shall, yeah. Not we shall, but yeah. I shall.
Yeah. You know, the government certainly have a right, Romans 13, to engage in wars, and they do not bear the sword in vain. But hatred that we harbor in our hearts for another human being, the Lord says that's wrong. The Lord says that's wrong. For our enemy is not flesh and blood, of Ephesians chapter 6, but spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places. Remember, behind it all is the devil and his demons. It's not flesh and blood that is our real enemy. It is the devil, and our victory, the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. Hold now thy cross before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom, and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks as earth's vain shadows flee, and life in death, O Lord, abide with me.
Amen. Great way to end it. Hey, if folks come looking for you over there at Hope and St. Anne, Pastor Ostermeyer, where can they find you?
They can't find us. We're landlocked. No, if you look out over the top of Shop and Save in St. Anne, you'll see our cross. Just make a turn onto Ashby Road and make every right you can right into our driveway.
Remember, two wrongs never make a right, but three lefts do. That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope.
And the fabulous Roland Lettner.
Thank you. Thank you. Paul Clayton, the truly fabulous one, Paul Clayton, is up next with Ask the Pastor. Stick around. He's got Dr. Victor Raj from right here at Concordia Seminary coming up next.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.